You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
This morning we're beginning a brand new series. I believe it'll be a critical series in the life of our church in the season that we are in, 2 years old as a church. And we're beginning a series walking through the book of Titus in the New Testament. The book of Titus, and the tagline of the series is a portrait of a healthy church, because that's what Titus gives us. The book of Titus gives us a portrait of a healthy church. It shows us in just 3 chapters what a healthy church looks like. But you have to notice that I didn't say portrait of a perfect church. I said portrait of a healthy church. The reason I didn't say portrait of a perfect church is because there is no such thing as a perfect church. There has never existed in the history of the church a perfect church. There will never exist in the future of the church until Jesus Christ returns a perfect church. But there is such a thing as a healthy church. There is such a thing as a fruitful church. There is such a thing as a church that submits to the authority of God's word and thus finds themselves healthy. And so what the book of Titus will do for us in this season of our church, it will help us formulate a biblical understanding of what a healthy church is, and therefore it will help us formulate biblical expectations of what a healthy church is. So we're not going to be people who are shopping for a church until we find the perfect fit. Instead, we want to be people who are submitting to God's word to contribute to a church's health, not perfection, but to a church's health. We're not going to be people who are led by our own human expectations. We want to be people who have our lives shaped and led by biblical expectations. We're not going to be people who are, the lights are too bright, the lights are too dim. We're not going to be people that the music's too loud, the music's too quiet at that church. We're not going to be people who are saying, the preacher's too hard, or the preacher's too soft, or I don't like this, or I don't like that. We're not going to be that kind of people. We're not. I'm just telling you. We're not going to do that. Those are all personal preferences. And we don't want to be led by personal preferences. We want to be led by a biblical understanding and biblical truth of what a healthy church is. And so, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Titus chapter 1. We're going to start from the beginning and go verse by verse. Titus chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's word to you. We're called Harvest Bible Chapel for a reason. I have nothing good to say apart from God's word, so we'd love everyone to have their eyes on a copy of God's word. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We would just love that you would take that home and read it and have your life radically changed by it. Titus chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 to 4. But before we do that, and as you're turning there, I'm going to give you a bit of the context of the book of Titus. Titus is among the books in the Bible that are classified as the pastoral epistles. There's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. They are called the pastoral epistles. They're Paul's letter to young pastors, Timothy, Paul's letter to a young pastor named Titus, who are pastoring young congregations. In the case of Titus, he's pastoring and overseeing several young congregations who need to have some things put in order because they're so young. And Titus himself is young, and Paul's going to be giving him some important instructions. It's an older apostle, Paul, that we have writing this letter to a younger Titus, and he writes to Titus as one who loves Titus so much. Titus has been with the apostle Paul for many years and many journeys and has watched him, has been mentored under him. And this is kind of like Paul passing the baton to Titus and saying, Titus, listen, if these churches are going to grow, if these churches are going to flourish, if these churches are going to be all that God wants them to be, here are some instructions. Here are some things you have to do. You have to put these things in order. This is going to be so important for our church. Now, one commentator writes this about Titus. Titus is an evangelistic letter whose ultimate purpose was, listen, to prepare the church for more effective witness to unbelievers on the island of Crete. So one of the main purposes and one of the ultimate purposes of Titus is that Paul is preparing Titus to help lead the church towards greater effectiveness, greater impact, greater evangelistic influence on the island of Crete where they find themselves. And some of you now may wonder, well, why have we chosen to study the book of Titus? You know, is that just a random choice? You just thought it would be good to just fit perfectly? Well, why did we choose it? Well, here's the answer. Because much like the churches on the island of Crete, our church is still very young. And much like the churches on the island of Crete, our church needs to put some fundamental things in place and in order. We're going to read about it in Titus going forward in the weeks to come. And much like the churches on the island of Crete, our church must go to a new level of commitment, a new level of effectiveness, a new level of awareness and understanding of our mission and our purpose, and therefore a new level of impact in our community. Because, listen, you got to know we don't exist for ourselves. We're not a nice little happy harvest bubble. And get as many people in the bubble as possible, and let's exist as a nice, big, happy bubble with many people in it. And then if we burst the bubble because there's so many people, let's make another bubble. That's not what we want to do at all. We don't exist within this harvest bubble. We want to exist for the glory of God to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And I'm praying and believing that this series will help us to become increasingly effective in our mission. And I want you to pray with me on that. Would you do that? Would you join me in prayer? Would you, before you come to church each week, would you not come expecting, well, the pastor's all prayed up and the leaders are all prayed up and they're ready to go and let me receive. Would you be part of this and pray? God, would you speak to us today? Would you do a powerful work in us today? Would you strengthen our church today? Would we all be part of that? Would we do that? Amen? Amen. There's some people ready, I think. So Titus chapter 1. Verses 1 to 4, the beginning of Paul's letter to Titus. This is what it says. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Is there really anything in this introduction for us today? Is there really anything? Well, this is God's word. There is something profound for us from Paul's introduction, and I want to share with you a couple main things. If you have a pen, jot this down. The healthy church is the church that says, write this down, no other master. We have no other master, only God. The healthy church is a church that says, we have no other master, only God. Notice the verse again, verse 1. Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here we have somewhat of a standard greeting. A standard greeting. We find similar greetings in Paul's letters and Paul's epistles. Something similar to this is what we find. But within this greeting, I want to suggest to you, we don't just have a typical greeting. We have truth that can unlock some serious power in our church and in our lives if we would understand it. If we would grasp it, if we would believe it, because this is not just a simple greeting. Bound up within the greeting are truths that can instruct us, namely this. The healthy church, the healthy Christian, the healthy individual, the healthy family says, we have no other master, only God. Now you have to notice that Paul refers to himself as a servant of God. The word servant is properly translated slave. Well, Paul is referring to himself as not only a servant or a bond servant, but in fact, he's referring to himself as a slave. And right here in Paul's simple greeting, we find one of the most profound secrets to the effectiveness of the Apostle Paul in his evangelistic outreach and his church planting and his mentoring and his discipling and his writing. What we find here is one of the main ingredients to a healthy Christian life, contributing to a vibrant and healthy church. Listen, Paul understands who he is and who God is. Paul understands who he is in light of who God is. Paul is not viewing himself to be a celebrity pastor or a celebrity evangelist, although there's no other evangelist or theologian or pastor or scholar that has ever had a more fruitful preaching or writing ministry than the Apostle Paul on the face of the earth. None will ever exist. He's not a celebrity in his own mind. In Paul's own mind, he doesn't deserve any credit, although his credentials in the Jewish world were hugely impressive and unparalleled, but he's not looking for any credit. How does Paul introduce himself? As a slave, as a bondservant, as a servant of Jesus Christ. And the healthy church is a church that says, we have no other master, only God. In Paul's mind, there's only room for one master, one Lord, one king, one celebrity. It's Jesus Christ, hands down in Paul's mind. There's no room in Paul's heart and mind to say, well, I've done a lot of good things and I've established a lot of churches and after all, I'm pretty clever when I wrote this and said that. He doesn't do that. Why? Because he understands the gospel. He understands what Jesus Christ has done for him and he understands who he is in light of who God is. There's no confusion in Paul's mind at all throughout his ministry about who he is. He's never thinking to himself, well, I wonder who's king and who's slave in this relationship. He's never thinking that. He's never asking that question. In his mind, it's like Jesus Christ is the undisputed champion of all champions. Jesus Christ is the undisputed master of all masters, and I am nothing but his slave. No other master, no other master but God, no other master but the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in this simple greeting, in this simple first sentence, what I suggest to you is one of the main keys to unlocking fruitful ministry in your life, in our church. To be a healthy church, we must understand that we have no other master except God. Listen, churches get really, really unhealthy, really, really fast when leaders of the church replace the true master with themselves. Churches get really, really unhealthy, really, really fast when the elders of the church take their eyes off of the true master and place their eyes onto themselves. I'm telling you, in a heartbeat, churches get really sick looking and really unhealthy when this happens. Churches get really, really unhealthy, really fast when the people begin to think lofty thoughts about their own giftings rather than lofty thoughts about the giver of all gifts, which is God and Jesus Christ, our only master. And you want to guarantee a church is going to go down and become sick and not healthy? You just put the leaders in a place of prominence and let them be masters. You want to guarantee the church is going to go down and be unhealthy? You begin to think lofty thoughts about yourself. You begin to feed the poison of pride that's filling your own heart. You begin to think, well, I'm really good, and I do these things really well, and after all, this church really needs me, and they rely on me, and look how good I am. The church is going down when people begin to think that way, because the reality is there is only one master. There is only one king. There is only one worthy of worship. Everyone else is just a slave. Everyone else is just a servant. Everyone else, though we were once slaves to sin, have been set free in Jesus Christ, are now slaves to righteousness, slaves to Jesus Christ. We do what you want us to do. We say what you want us to say. We're going to be courageous and bold. We're going to say what you want us to say. We're going to do it how you want us to do it. We're not going to change what you want us to do, Lord, because you're the master and I'm not. You're the master and I'm simply the slave. The healthy church, loved ones, is a church that says we have no other master but God. Now, how's that going for you these days? How's that going in your life? Listen, one of the sin traps, one of the major traps in our lives is this. Satan wants to show us that somehow we are worthy of being something more than we are. Somehow we deserve something more than we're getting. Somehow we're entitled to something more than we're getting. But the reality is we've been given the abundance of riches of grace in Jesus Christ. We need nothing else. And all that we need has been given to us in Jesus Christ and compels us to bow our knees to Jesus Christ as slaves, as servants. Say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll lay out my life for you. I am your servant. I am a slave to you. Help us, Lord, be a church that's full of servants. Help us to be a church that is full of slaves. Help me, Lord, to be a pastor that is a servant and a slave. Help our leadership teams to be leaders who are servants and slaves to one master alone, Jesus Christ. So that when our worship team gets up here, the singing is resounding, the hands are lifted, the hearts are extended, because we understand we are slaves to one master and one king. That's the kind of church we have to be. That's the kind of church that the Apostle Paul shows us, even by nature of who he is and how he approaches the ministry, is the healthy church, is the healthy Christian. How's that going for you? How's that going for you? Have you been tempted lately to think much of yourself? Have you been tempted lately to think lofty thoughts about your own giftings and your own abilities? Have you been tempted lately, as you receive a lot of encouragement from people in your ministry, to think, well, I am pretty good, aren't I? Only one master. Only one master. This has got to permeate the life of our church and never stop. This priority of humility has to permeate every heart in this room today, such that if there is anyone in this room hanging on to pride or prideful thoughts about themselves, it's today is a day to say, well, I don't want to be a contributor to unhealthiness. I don't want to be a contributor to an unhealthy church. I really do want to see this church flourish and grow and become all that God wants it to be. One main way you do that is you say, I am just a slave. And we have only one master. And today could be a great day for you and I. And we relinquish all these foolish thoughts that are inconsistent with biblical theology, that we are something special. We are nothing. We're nothing. But we have everything in Jesus Christ. Jesus is everything to us. And because Jesus has revealed himself to us and called us to himself and filled our hearts with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we have purpose. We have reason to live. And it's not bound up in who I am. It's bound up in who Christ is in me. That's what it is. That's what it is. No other master, only God. Secondly, the healthy church is a church that says not only no other master, only God, but secondly, the healthy church is a church that says, jot this down, we have no other agenda, only God's. Not only no other master, but no other agenda, only God's. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually asked yourself the question, what is God's agenda anyways? When was the last time you actually thought about this? You asked yourself the question, what is God's agenda? What is on God's heart for us? What is on God's heart for this church? What is on God's heart for me as a believer in Jesus Christ? What is on God's agenda? Because I don't know about you, but whatever is on God's agenda, like, I want to be on that page. I want to go do that. I don't want to do something else. I don't know about you. I don't want to lead a church to do something else that's not on God's page. It's not on God's agenda. Like, that's just wrong. And that's going to lead us towards a path of sickness as a church and unhealthy living as Christians and as a church. We got to be asking the question, what's on God's agenda? The healthy church is a church that says no other agenda, only God's. Notice it in the passage of Scripture, in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in the hope of eternal life. All right? I want you to notice this. Notice that Paul also refers to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The term apostle can be defined twofold. In the technical sense, it refers to the 12 apostles who were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. Paul himself was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. In that sense, there are no other apostles for sure. Only those who were given apostolic authority and divine authority in the pages of the Scripture. But in another sense, in a general sense, the word apostle means sent ones. those who are sent out on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ with his authority. So in that sense, we can apply this to our own lives. We are sent out ones as well. We are ones who have been given a mission and a mandate. I'm not calling myself apostle. I'm not an apostle, but I have a mission and a mandate and an apostolic ministry, so to speak, to go out and to be a witness to other people. Paul acknowledges that he has been given a task by Jesus Christ to go out and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He acknowledges himself to be one who has been commissioned by God, commissioned by Jesus Christ, one who does what Jesus tells him to do, not what he wants to do, one who operates on the authority of Jesus Christ, not on his own authority, one who has, listen, no other agenda but God's. No other agenda. Paul, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Yes, he had divine apostolic authority, but he also had the mission and the mandate, in the general sense of the term, to take the gospel to the nations, to be one who is sent out based on the authority of God. Paul acknowledges he doesn't exist for himself or his own ideas. He exists for the fulfillment of God's plans. The churches that he's establishing, they must also exist for the fulfillment of God's plans. Listen, what a tragedy it would be if we fill this theater every week and we fail to exist for God's plans. What a tragedy. I mean, we live our whole lives and fail to exist for God's plans. Christians individually, what a tragedy it is for us to live our whole lives and be so distracted by so many other things and fail to understand God's agenda and God's plan. But some of you are saying, okay, Jason, can you give me more specifics? What exactly is on God's agenda for me? What is on God's agenda for the healthy church? Okay, Jason, give me some more specifics. I want to help you right in the text. It's right here. God's agenda for the healthy church, jot this down, is this: reaching the lost. Reaching the lost. You want to know why we exist? You want to know why we're here? You want to know what's on God's agenda for us? How can we be healthy? Well, one thing is this: reaching the lost. We exist to reach the lost. Notice it in the verse. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen, here it is. For the sake of the faith of God's elect. Paul is a slave of Jesus Christ. Listen, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. In other words, so that people out there that God wants to save will actually get saved. So there are people out there that we don't know. We don't know who these people are. We're rubbing shoulders with unbelievers all day. Paul is a slave to Jesus Christ for the purpose, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. God, who is sovereign over salvation, who chooses whom he will save. God knows whom he will save. And he sends us and he says, go and preach the gospel to all people, and then I will bring into my kingdom those who I choose to save. He says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. It's so important. It's so significant. It means that 2 years into this church plant, we're not getting together in a room brainstorming, what should we do now? Or how should we make our congregation more comfortable? Or how can we make the church experience more fun? Instead, at the core of all that we're doing must be, how can we glorify God by making disciples? That's our mission statement. How can we glorify God by reaching the lost and making disciples and making sure they're not only coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but then we're actually baptizing them and teaching them and growing them up so that they're not just shallow surface Christians of this deep, but they're actually diving into all that God has for them. God's agenda for the church, God's agenda for the healthy church, is that we would reach the lost. On the screen for you, Acts chapter 18, 9 to 10, says this: the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. Listen, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And here's the reality. God has many in the city of Toronto that are his people. Who's going? Who's going? Who's going to reach the lost? Who's going to step out? Who's understanding God's agenda? Who's aware? Who's putting off their own foolish, silly agenda and saying, no, I want to get on God's page? Because listen, the reality is, God has many in the city. There are many millions in the city, many millions in the surrounding areas. And God looks to us and says in a very clear way, I have many in the city who are mine. Go and teach them. Go and find them. Go and teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ that they may be brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He has many in the city that belong to him. And so many of us are sitting down, twiddling our thumbs. We're wondering, well, what would be good for me today? And what would make me more comfortable? And how can I make my life more happy and more comfortable? And how can we make our churches more fancy and make more people say happy things about the pastor? We don't want to do that. Who cares about that stuff? We want to exist for God's agenda. We want to exist for God's purpose alone. That's what the healthy church exists for God's agenda, no other agenda but mine. Oh, I pray that every single heart in this room would resound and resonate with the sentiment, no other agenda in my life, no other agenda in my work, in my family, in my school, in the people that I know, no other agenda but God's. And what's on God's agenda? It's reaching the lost. It's reaching the lost. He says, Paul, an apostle, a slave, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Is that why we're here? Is that why we're here today? For the sake of the faith of God's elect? Is that why we're here? I pray so, increasingly so. And we need to grow increasingly in the awareness of these things that are on God's agenda. Secondly, not only reaching the lost, what else is on God's agenda? Secondly, jot this down. Not only reaching the lost, but this, teaching the truth. Teaching the truth. Maybe you're new to our church or this is your first time. You wondered why the pastor's yelling so much. You're wondering why I'm so excited and so passionate. Why is he sweating up there? Why, you know, what's going on? What's that all about? Here's why. Because the task we've been given is not simply to present people with life principles. The task we've been given is not simply to present people with a good moral way of living. The task we've been given is to open the living word of God and to teach the truth of God's word, the truth that changes people's lives, the truth that changes people to the point of salvation and repentance, the truth that sets people free, the truth that actually releases the bondage and the shackles of sin. This is why we get so excited about God's word. This is why our small group leaders are there doing the things they're doing. Because they understand the book we hold in our hands, the truth. Listen, it's not just come and do these nice things and God will be happy with you. It's not that at all. It's that what we hold in our hands is a book that changes people's lives. It's truth. It's truth. And Jesus gave the commission, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. And he goes on, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you funny things and make you laugh and leave. We're going to open God's word because we need to teach our people. We need to be taught in God's word so that our lives can be changed. Our church can become healthy. Our church can become strong. And families in the church are stronger. And marriages are stronger. And relationships and friendships are stronger. We need to teach the truth. It's right in the text. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, he goes on to say, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. And their knowledge of the truth. Paul is a slave, Paul is a servant, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and for the sake of their knowledge of the truth. Their knowledge of the truth. We serve Jesus Christ, we lay our lives out for Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of the elect, and their knowledge of the truth. We lay out our lives. We give our lives to Jesus so that people can know the truth of God's word. We're not trying to hide it. We're not trying to sugarcoat it. We're not trying to change it up. We want you to know this is life-giving, the truth of God's word. And so there are two components when we teach God's word that we're aiming for. Two things that we're aiming for. What's our aim in teaching the truth? Some of you may wonder, well, do you just want to show yourself to know everything? And do you want to show yourself to be very knowledgeable? Well, let's look at it. Our aim is that we would jot this down. That we would understand the truth, firstly. We want to understand the truth. It's in verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. The word knowledge here is not only a reference to intellectual apprehension of the content of the truth, but also a fullness of understanding that results in experience. So what we're going for is not just let's fill people's heads with truth. It's not what we're going for. We're going for people must understand the truth. People must understand it. People have to understand the theological concepts that are all throughout God's word. They have to understand why Paul said this and why Jesus said that and all these major themes that are running throughout the pages of God's word. We want to be a church that's growing in health as we understand God's word. And tragically, loved ones, tragically, very few Christians understand the truth they hold in their hands. Because perhaps for many reasons, maybe they don't read it, maybe they don't study it, maybe their pastors aren't preaching the truth, maybe they're not teaching them anything of substance. I don't know, there are many reasons. But Paul's saying here that his aim as a servant of God is that he would lay out his life for the sake of the faith of the elect and their knowledge of the truth. They got to know the truth. They got to understand it. But it's got to go farther than just hanging around in the head. We don't simply want a church full of Bible heads. We don't simply want a church full of people who know right doctrine. But it's got to translate into something else. Jot this down. What's our aim as we teach the truth? Our aim is that we would understand the truth. But secondly, that we would live out the truth. That we would live out the truth. Because the healthy church is not a church full of information. The healthy church, listen, the vibrant church, the church that God uses is not a church just full of right doctrine. But by necessity, a right understanding or a full understanding of the truth must result in something else. It must result in a changed life. It must result in what Paul here calls here godliness. Godliness. Notice it in the text. He says, and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Other translations say, which produces godliness. The truth is not rightly understood if it's not immediately applied to our lives. You gotta understand this. We're not going for get everyone in here and let's make a bunch of scholars in the room. Let's just make everyone good scholars and they know everything. No, that's not what we're going for. You don't understand the truth of God's word unless it inspires a life that is changed. A life that is growing in what Paul calls here godliness. You don't understand a doctrine unless it's producing in you some experience of change and godliness. We don't understand the doctrine of God's love if it's not producing in us greater love for other people. So many people out there, they want to talk about how much they know and they don't love anyone. It's hurt people around them. It's not the truth they're hearing. It's not in accordance with godliness. It's not producing godliness. And that's so, so significant. So significant. The truth rightly understood is not, and not immediately applied, is it's failing. It's failing. So here's a question for you. A question for you. Do you know a lot of truth? Do you know a lot of truth? If someone came up to you and said, hey, you know, tell me why Jesus Christ is God, would you be able to answer them? Firstly, that's an indication that, do I understand the truth? But ask another question. Is the truth that Jesus Christ is God changing the way that I live? Is the truth that the spotless Son of God, God himself, that he died on the cross for me, he was my substitute, is that truth changing the way that I live? Is the gospel changing the way that I live? Then if it's changing the way that you live, then you really understand it. Then you're really grasping it. And that's what we are going for. This is what is on God's agenda for the healthy church, that we would reach the lost, that we would teach the truth, and in teaching the truth, that we understand the truth, and that we live out the truth. There's no greater testimony than we leave this place and people look at us and say, you're different, you're different. There's something going on here. There's something going on in that church. I don't know exactly what's happening. I don't know what it is, but there's something different about these people. When you go to work, there's something going on there. Listen. The healthy church multiplies. The healthy church grows. The healthy church is fruitful when the healthy church is rightly understanding the truth and therefore living it out. How's it going for you? What's on God's agenda for the healthy church? It's reaching the lost. It's teaching the truth. And thirdly, jot this down. It's clinging to hope. It's clinging to hope. That's on God's agenda for the church. Notice it in the text. Verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant, slave, bond slave of God, an apostle, sent out one of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect so that people may get saved and their knowledge of the truth so that they would grow in truth and live lives of godliness, which accords with godliness, he says. And here it is, in the hope of eternal life. which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Here's the reality. Here's the reality I want you to get. A healthy church, a church that is growing in health, is not a church that is caught up in the here and now. My needs, my comforts, the things that I need to have happen in my life right now, the healthy church is a church that has its sights set on future glory. Hope, hope, hope. Listen, so many Christians are putting their hope in other things. We've talked about this. So many Christians are putting their trust in other things. Pastors and ministries are putting their trust in things like buildings and facilities and all these things. We can't put our hope in these things. The healthy church grows in health when we get on God's page. And God, and what's on God's page is, you are my people who are, this is not your home. You think this is your home? You're just passing through. You're just passing through, and as you pass through, I've given you an amazing task to gather people along on the journey who will take their eyes off of this temporal journey and will say, there's something better coming. There's an inheritance coming for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The sorrows, the troubles of this world, amen. The sorrows, the troubles of this world. Listen, we can overcome suffering. We can overcome that with the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of eternity. Listen, but so many Christians, so many churches are just stuck in here and now, here and now. Listen, we need to live here in light of there. We need to live fruitful lives, and the more we have our sights set on there, one day we will be with Jesus. That is our hope. We cling to that. The more we live that way, the more fruitful we will be. Because listen, the person, the church that it has their sights set on, one day we're going to be with Jesus and we have a task. We have a task to bring people along. The church that thinks that way is not going to be a church sitting down all frustrated, their iPhone is broken. They're not going to be people sitting there thinking, oh, my laptop, I need a better one. Oh, I wish I had a better car, man. This car, man, it only drives. It doesn't do anything else. When you get your eyes off of the hope, you begin to get your eyes on silly things that are not on God's agenda ever. What is on God's agenda? We cling to hope. We cling to hope. We hang on to hope. Even when things are going amazing in our life, we cling on to hope. We say, thank you, Lord. You've blessed me with these comforts and these privileges and these things all around me. But one day, Lord, that's what it's all about. One day when I come to be with you face to face, the risen Savior, that's what it's all about. I don't want to be consumed with these things, oh Lord. I don't want to be consumed with the here and now. I want to live here in light of there. That is the healthy church. We cling to hope. Well, maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, give me some more reasons why I need to cling only to the hope of eternal life. I kind of like hoping in other things. Maybe there's people here, you're not going to say this, but maybe you're thinking, I kind of like hoping for and wishing for a new car. I kind of like hoping in a new house. I kind of like thinking about what it will be one day when we have a church building like that, physical thing like that. I kind of like hoping in that and reorientating my ministry so that that's what we get one day. I kind of like that. What's my main reason? Give me a reason, Jason. Give me a reason, preacher, to cling to hope. Let me give you three from our text. Three reasons why we, individually and as a church, must cling and hug the hope of eternal life in this life. Jot this down. God promised it. It's unshakable. God promised it. It's unshakable. Notice verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, listen, in the hope of eternal life, listen, here it is, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. There is no one, loved ones, there is no one on the face of the earth that can make a promise to you like Jesus Christ. And there is no promise made to you, regardless of whether it's fulfilled or not, that can compare to the promise of Jesus Christ to his people. His promises are true. Why? The text says, God who never lies has made this promise to you. He doesn't lie. You think he's lying to you when he says one day that he has prepared for you many rooms, a place that he's preparing for you? There are many rooms, and there will be a place of joy unspeakable in his presence forever. Do you think there's anything that can, first of all, compare to that? And do you think there's any possibility of God not fulfilling that promise for those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Never. There's no possibility of God ever failing on that promise. He's promised it. He never lies. Contrary to the context of Titus, there are many people in that context who were lying. We'll see it in later weeks to come. There were people in that context who were just frequently lying, and Paul's making a clear statement here. Listen, God who never lies, by the way, there's all kinds of people around you, and they're lying, but God who never lies, not lying to you about this, promised something to you, listen, from before the ages began, before we were even here. That's the extent of God's love. That's the extent of God's grace and sovereignty before the foundations of the earth. Listen, think about this. Let the truth of God's word penetrate your heart. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, listen, none of this was around. It was just God. He made a promise. I want to save some people. I want to give some people life and hope. Hope that they can cling to, not hope that's going to disappoint them and let them down, but hope that they can bank on. And listen, loved ones, you're hoping in other things today. Today's the day to put that aside and take God's promise to the bank. He loves you, and he's promised an eternal hope that nothing can compare to in this life. Number one reason to cling to God's promise, or to cling to the hope of eternal life, is God promised it. It's unshakable. Secondly, you write this down. Not only did God promise it, God revealed it. It's visible. God revealed it. Notice the text again. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Here it is. Listen, verse 3. And at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. This promise is not some pie in the sky out there, like, I hope it happens. Listen, it's not just that God promised it. It's that God revealed it. God makes it visible to us. Even right now, as I'm preaching to you, some people are maybe hearing this for the first time, that God loves them. He died on the cross for them. He paid the penalty for their sins. You can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to have your eternity secured in heaven if you would repent and put your faith in him. This is all the revelation of God's promise. It's being revealed. It's visible. Look, you can see it. You open God's word. You read about it. This is it. It's here. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. He doesn't keep us in the dark. He doesn't keep us blind. He doesn't just say, I'll tell you what you need to know, and then go off and be confused. He tells us everything about the most precious thing we need to know in our lives. It's the hope of glory. It's the hope of eternity. Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed another hour. We don't know what this life is going to look like tomorrow. We just don't know. What we do know is this. For all who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God has revealed to us and made visible to us, he will save us. He will save us from this dark world. He will save us from the darkness that we live in. He will save us from the suffering that we contend with every single day. He will save us. He will save us ultimately from the power and presence of sin. Oh, wow. Wow, wow, wow. God revealed it. It's visible. It's visible. Maybe God's revealing it to you for the first time today. You need to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then you can bank on this promise that you will be saved. Three reasons to cling to only the hope of eternal life. God promised it. It's unshakable. God revealed it. It's visible. And thirdly, jot this down. Thirdly and finally, God entrusts it. It's transferable. God entrusts it. It's transferable. Notice it in the text. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching, here it is, with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. And he could have also written to Titus, and with which you have been entrusted, Titus, and that which you will entrust to other people, the gospel, the hope of the gospel, the hope of glory. Not only is it promised and therefore unshakable because it's promised by God, not only is it revealed and therefore it's visible to us in the pages of God's word. Listen, it has been entrusted to us and therefore it's transferable. What a glorious thing. I can't think of any greater privilege or any greater honor that God, the sovereign creator of the universe, looks at a small, little, insignificant person like me and says, here, Jason, I entrust this life-changing message into your hands. Take it and transfer it. Take it to the nations. Take it as far as you can take it. Take it, Jason, and go. Go take it and don't stop until everyone hears. And that's what Jesus is saying to you. That's what God's word is saying to you. Why should you cling to hope? Why? Why? God is entrusting it to you. God is entrusting you with the message that you would take it and you would make it transferable to your unsaved spouse, to your unsaved loved ones, to your family, the people at work that you know and love and they don't know Jesus Christ. There's hope that's been given to you and entrusted to you. And he says, take it now. Take it. Listen. And transfer it to others. That's what's on God's agenda. That's what's on God's plan for the healthy church. It's not for us, we exist for us. It's what a glorious treasure we have in the gospel and the word of God. So I put my face in it every day. I put my knees to the ground every day. And anyone I come in contact with has to know there is hope beyond this life. When you cling to hope, loved ones, when you cling to hope, you find your heart satisfied. Full of joy and cling to other things in this world. Why should you cling to hope? The glorious reality that God has promised you an eternal hope. God has revealed it to you. God has entrusted it to you. Oh, that God would make us a healthy, healthy church. I pray that more of you are praying this way. God, make us a healthy church full of people who are living now in light of there, and therefore compelled, not ashamed of the gospel, compelled by the gospel to transfer this hope to the many people that we know that are dying and lost without a Savior. I pray with me, loved ones, that this church would be a missionary force in this area, an area of darkness, an area dominated by darkness, that we would be a beacon of light, clinging to hope, and transferring that hope to everyone we come in contact with. Can we be that church? I think we can, by the grace of God and in the strength that only He provides. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed, and as the worship team comes, I just ask that nobody move on from or move away or walk away. If we can just stay still and just honor that God is here in this time and speaking to people's lives. With your head bowed right now. Paul ends this first section in verse 4 saying this, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Paul loved Titus. They had a common faith. It's the kind of love that we need to see happening increasingly in our church. The healthy church is increasingly aware of the grace and the peace of God the Father, Jesus Christ. Not aware of the problems overwhelming us, supremely aware of the grace and peace of God the Father and Jesus Christ. For every person in this room who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you got to understand, no matter what you're going through, there's grace and there's peace. As Paul called Titus, with an endearing reference, we can understand this place to be a precious family. A family where God is working. A family where health is being strengthened. A family where we need each other. And a family where there is an abundance of grace and peace in our midst. It's the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray right now that more and more people in this room would would understand the grace and the peace that's been afforded to us. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for the individuals of this church, that we would be people who say we have no other master but God, no other agenda but God's. Oh God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that our church and the ministries of our church and the small groups of our church and the many things that happen within the life of the church would resound in our hearts with this sentiment. We have only one master and one agenda. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us to be captured by you and enamored by you and you alone and filled with your Spirit, made more effective for your sake and for the gospel. Lord, take this truth and cause it to bear fruit in our lives and in this church. Change this church today because of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Thank you.